To the book of Ecclesiastes. This morning we're looking ahead, we're going to chapter 12. We're going to read the chapter in its entirety. If you're using a Pew Bible, you can find our passage located on page 559. Once more, Ecclesiastes chapter 12, verses 1 through 14. Let us now give our careful attention to the reading of God's holy and inspired word. The preacher writes this: "Remember also your Creator in the days of your youth, before the evil days come and the years draw near of which you will say, 'I have no pleasure in them.' Before the sun and the light and the moon and the stars are darkened and the clouds return after the rain. In the day when the keepers of the house tremble and the strong men are bent, and the grinders cease because they are few, and those who look through the windows are dimmed, and the doors on the street are shut, when the sound of the grinding is low, and one rises up at the sound of a bird, and all the daughters of song are brought low. They are afraid also of what is high, and tares are in the way. The almond tree blossoms, the grasshopper drags itself along, and desire fails, because man is going to his eternal home, and the mourners go about the streets. Before the silver cord is snapped, or the golden bowl is broken, or the pitcher is shattered at the fountain, or the wheel broken at the cistern, and the dust returns to the earth as it was, and the spirit returns to God who gave it. Vanity of vanities, says the preacher, all is vanity." Besides being wise, the preacher also taught the people knowledge, weighing and studying and arranging many proverbs with great care. The preacher sought to find words of delight, and uprightly he wrote words of truth. The words of the wise are like goads, and like nails firmly fixed are the collected sayings. They are given by one shepherd. My son, beware of anything beyond these. Of making many books, there is no end. And much study is a weariness of the flesh. The end of the matter all has been heard. Fear God and keep his commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. For God will bring every deed into judgment with every secret thing, whether good or evil." Thus far, the reading of God's word. You may be seated. So if you're paying really close attention, you'll note that we have jumped ahead in Ecclesiastes. This morning, we're looking at the conclusion of the book here in chapter 12, looking at the preacher's final words here in this last chapter. Now, the reason for this jump ahead in the text is that I've only got four more sermons with you all, including this morning, as my role here as associate pastor comes to an end. And really, the layout of the rest of the book with this timeline, there was kind of no way to make it all coalesce into one nice, neat ending at the end of chapter 12, at the end of August. And really, chapters 9 through 11 work through a lot of the same topics and themes that the early chapters of the book of Ecclesiastes walk us through, hence why I jumped ahead to give us a good time this morning reflecting on chapter 12. I don't know what I'm going to preach on for the last three sermons here, but I will know by tomorrow morning. I promise that, okay? So what are we looking at here today? This morning we're going to look at the conclusion really that the preacher makes here as Ecclesiastes is brought to its end. And we're going to accomplish this really by dividing the chapter into two main points that follow, I think, the natural flow of the text. Our first point this morning will simply be remember. And our second point, likewise, will be fear. Essentially, we can say that the primary points that the preacher is making here in chapter 12 are remember God and fear God. And with that, we want to elaborate on those two themes, and we'll do that very thing here in these 2 points. And as we work through this chapter, what I want you really to keep in the back of your mind is the framework from which the preacher begins his writing. Like I said, this morning we're looking at the close of his book, but I think it's helpful for us as he makes these 2 real concluding statements on remembering and fearing God to get sort of a reminder, so to speak, no pun intended, on the original intent and framework from which the preacher is writing. We find this in chapter 1, verse 14. The preacher writes there, that I have seen everything that is done under the sun, and behold, all is vanity and a striving after wind. I think there's 2 key terms here in this verse that really aid in our understanding of Ecclesiastes as a whole, especially as we look at the conclusion. The first is that phrase, under the sun. We've seen the preacher employ this phrase a number of times. We've seen it throughout the entirety of the book as a whole. And what it does here is it's really a phrase that points to life in a fallen and broken world. It is life under the common curse of sin. The second key term here is that often repeated phrase. It's even in our chapter here this morning. It's vanity or vanity of vanities, or even all is vanity. Again, like that term under the sun, we have seen this used over and over by the preacher. It can be rendered, I know I've said this, but it's helpful for us here at the end. It can be rendered as meaningless, or even as vapor or breath. And it's used in reference with those definitions, with that understanding on the nature of the subject that the preacher is referencing. So as we walk through these 2 points, looking at this last and final chapter of Ecclesiastes, I want you to keep those 2 terms, those 2 phrases, in the back of your mind as we look at the preacher's conclusion. First point, remember, looking really here at verses 1 through 8. Verse 1 begins, the preacher writes, "Remember also your Creator in the days of your youth, before the evil days come and the years draw near of which you will say, I have no pleasure in them." Out of all the topics that we've seen that the preacher addresses, interestingly enough, he leaves the topic of youth till the end of his writing. The theme of youth comes up at the end of chapter 11, which, as I've just said, we kind of skipped ahead in. And the preacher picks up that same theme here in chapter 12. I'll give you a reference point as the theme is brought up originally by the preacher in chapter 11. There in verse 9 we read, "Rejoice, O young man, in your youth, and let your heart cheer you in the days of your youth. Walk in the ways of your heart and in the sight of your eyes. But know that for all these things, God will bring you into judgment." There in chapter 11, we see the entrance of this topic of youth. And it's picked up here in chapter 12. Earlier this week, I was working at a coffee shop. I was actually working on this sermon. And there as I sat down, I got my books out, got my computer out, started working. I noticed that in front of me, there was a table of young people. My guess is that they were teenagers somewhere between the ages of 17 to 19. That's just an educated guess on that. And as I'm working through this passage, and as I'm observing these young people, a couple of different things stood out to me. As I worked there on my sermon, I could overhear their conversation. The main concern, deep felt concern, was on whether or not to post to social media. who was and was not commenting on those posts, where they were going next, and who was and was not invited to the next event of the day. Now, for us who are a little bit older, I think we can have sort of two responses to observing something like this. The first is to think, it's summer, it's time to get a job, and to have some adult responsibilities. I'll be honest, that was my initial response to this. The second response is to think, man, I miss those days. I miss those days from my youth where the only responsibility that I had was really wrapped up in the concerns of what I was doing next with my friends. For those of us who are older, we know that those days of boredom are gone. They're long gone, where the only care in the world was what we were doing with our friends, where we were going, who was going to be there. The cares, the responsibilities of the world have yet to clamp down upon our souls. Life's troubles and challenges are something from that vantage point of being young. Life's troubles, its challenges, are something that are merely spoken of and yet to be experienced. What the preacher is calling our attention to here is something that we, deep down, I think, especially in our own culture, wish was not true. And it's this: youth is fleeting. It is here, and then it's gone. And you can't get it back. There is no recapturing it once it is gone. The evil days come and the years go on, and you find yourself saying that I find no pleasure in this anymore. What's interesting, I think, to note in our own culture, if you spend any amount of time reflecting on what we see as dominant cultural idols in our day, you'll find that one of the key idols that really, broadly speaking, this is not just in the church, this is broadly speaking, one of the key idols that our culture holds on to is the idea that we can and should hold on to our youth as long as possible. We face a barrage of marketing from beauty products to diet to health and fitness products to clothing that all promise us one central thing: we can keep you looking and feeling young. One commentator, he notes this: for people who know they are getting older, worshiping this god or goddess demands tireless efforts to stay young. I think what the preacher is doing here is that he's holding out both the joys of youth and the fleeting nature of youth really in tension. All the while with this undercurrent of reminding his readers that God will stand in judgment over their actions. Essentially, the preacher says, enjoy your youth, but don't give in to all of youth's temptations. Remember that God sees all, and that we will give an account on that last day. That notion of the last day pops up twice here. It's in chapter 11, verse 9. It's also in the concluding verse of this book as a whole. It's chapter 12, verse 14. From verses 2 through 6 of chapter 12, the preacher goes on to give this extended illustration of how from youth to age, it all goes downhill. Here in this section, we read of how youth is turned into toil. The imagery that's being used here by the preacher paints this picture of how life goes on, that as we age, the light of life begins to grow dim. The house begins to fall apart. And commentators note here, I found this to be really interesting this week, note here that the imagery that's employed from verses 2 through 6 is really an extended metaphor that the author here, the preacher, is employing on how the body falls apart. Verses 2 through 6 can be interpreted along those lines as a metaphor for the human body failing as it ages. I'll give you a little insight to this. The grinders are the teeth. I'll leave you to go find out the rest. Okay, some homework for you. And right in the middle of this, in verse 5, we find this: desire fails because man is going to his eternal home. This is where the path of youth leans. All that was once young ends at verse 7. The dust returns to the earth as it was, and the spirit returns to God who gave it. All is vanity. The preacher once more is coming face to face with that question of death. It's something we've seen really working through the undercurrent of his writing. The preacher is fearful, so to speak, in the early chapters of this book of death, of the question of death. And here we see him really wrestling with the fact that death is final. And the language here once more is important for us to grasp. The preacher is using the same language that we find in Genesis 3:19. If you're familiar with that account in Genesis 3, you'll note that in Genesis 3, this is the place where Adam and Eve have sinned, they have fallen, and it's there where God comes to them in the garden. He pronounces the judgment, so to speak, that they face as a result of their sin. And it's as God speaks to Adam, there upon seeing his sin and the fall of man, where we find these words, Genesis 3:19. By the sweat of your face you shall eat bread till you return to the ground, for out of it you were taken, for you are dust, and to dust you shall return. This language we find here in Genesis, as the curse upon man is pronounced by God to Adam, is really operating, I believe, in the back of the preacher's mind as he's writing on life in a fallen and broken world. Life in this world is fallen. We live under the curse of sin as we toil under the sun. And really, the case study here from chapter 11, verse 9, into this first section of chapter 12 is how youth plays into this fall as well. And yet, first part was the bleak aspect of this chapter, and here we find this. All of this is framed by the opening statement made by the preacher in verse 1. Remember also your Creator. Remember your Creator as your youth falls away. Remember your Creator now while you are still young, for these days will come to an end. The force of this statement here in verse 1 applies to us now. It's not just a call to the youth that the author here has in mind. It's a call to the readers of the text to remember their Creator. From our perspective, our vantage point as Christians, our perspective in this New Testament era of redemptive history, the force of this statement really is fulfilled in how you and I are called as Christians to remember our Creator, who is Christ Jesus. He is our creator, for by him all things were created in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities. All things were created through him and for him, as Paul writes to the church in Colossians. And not only is Christ our creator, he is moreover our redeemer as well. And it's through his death on the cross that you and I can find the forgiveness of our sins from our youth up until our old age and everything that fills in between. The preacher here calls us to remember as well. And again, quoting from Paul, remember Jesus Christ, risen from the dead, the offspring of David, as preached in my gospel. This is 2 Timothy 2, verse 8. The call of the preacher to remember applies to us as well as we look to remember our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Remember is the first half of chapter 12, and now we turn to the second half in our next point, fear, verses 9 through 14. Verse 9 reads this, besides being wise, the preacher also taught the people knowledge, weighing and studying and arranging many proverbs with great care. Really, what we find here in these verses, verses 9 through 10, is an explanation as to the preacher's own writing from his vantage point. Some would say it's somewhat of a commentary on the intent behind his work. The notion here of the preacher assembling together his writing alongside this notion of arranging proverbs once more, I think, makes the case for Solomon as the author. Again, this section here fills in some biographical and historical information that's important for us to grasp and understand the book as a whole. The authorial intent behind the preacher's writing is given in verse 10. The preacher sets out to find words of delight and so forth to also author words of truth. What we can say here at the end of this book is that one of the principal arguments that the preacher has made, and he's laid out here throughout his writing, is that life without God is meaningless. And while there are many different twists and turns to this argument, really at the forefront of this book is the case study that has been the preacher's aim. A life without God is ultimately one that is not worth living. We've seen him argue along the lines that wisdom does not satisfy, that foolishness does not provide lasting answers, that wine, women, power, money, pleasure, houses, vineyards, all of the different topics that the preacher has addressed, all of this does not provide humanity or us as individuals with any lasting meaning under the sun. None of it works in the end. This does not mean that life is one without joy. The preacher here is not a killjoy or a buzzkill. We've seen him often use that phrase, eat and drink and find pleasure in God's creation. But as he calls for us to find enjoyment in this life, there is this element of sobriety, knowing that all of the blessings that you and I experience in this world really come to us from the gracious hand of God. This, I think, has been what the preacher has argued for throughout his writing. And in verse 11, I think we get a little bit of an insight as to why the preacher wrote this way. Verse 11, the words of the wise are like goads, and like nails firmly fixed are the collected sayings. They are given by one shepherd. Now, you might rightfully be asking, what is a goad? And that's a good question because it's not something that we see or use or experience in our everyday lives. So a goad is a tool that's used by a shepherd. It's a sharp stick that pokes the animal, inflicting pain in order to keep this stubborn animal on the right path as directed by the shepherd. One commentator elaborates on this concept here and to how we can see this as it's functioning here in Ecclesiastes as a whole. And he writes this: think of Ecclesiastes as the Bible's cattle prod. That's another way to understand that term goad. Think of it like a cattle prod. So think of Ecclesiastes as the Bible's cattle prod. The preacher's words push us to expect lasting satisfaction not in money or pleasure, but only in the goodness of God. They steer us away from foolish rage and mocking laughter. They spur us on to patience, contentment, and joy. When we forget about God, the preacher prompts us to remember our Creator. And the moment we start to think that we will live forever, he pokes us in the ribs and reminds us that soon we will die. I think that is such a great summary to understand the book of Ecclesiastes as a whole. It pricks us into remembering the fact that those things that we so easily give our hearts over to, money, power, pleasure, all of those things that the preacher has examined and tested, all those things that we so willingly give ourselves over to think that it's going to provide lasting satisfaction and pleasure. In Ecclesiastes, we find that painful reminder at times that these things are merely vanity, temporary, vapor, and meaningless. The shepherd reference here in verse 11 is none other, you can kind of guess this, none other than the great shepherd of our souls, the Lord Jesus Christ. Not only is he our creator and redeemer, he is also our great shepherd. From here, the preacher ends his work with two exhortations. First, against the endless pursuit of knowledge with no end in sight, from verse 12, and then the exhortation, verse 13, to fear God and keep his commandments. Both, I would hold, point us forward to the gospel of Christ. The preacher warns his readers here against this endless pursuit of writing and compiling books. Another way to understand this would be to see the endless pursuit of knowledge does not end with any lasting source of pleasure or meaning. And what's interesting here is the preacher calls for not to be compiling endless amounts of books is this contrast that we find in the Gospel of John. And John ends his Gospel in chapter 21 this way. He says this beginning in verse 24. This is the disciple who bearing witness about these things and who has written these things, and we know that his testimony is true. Now, there are also many other things that Jesus did. Were every one of them to be written, I suppose that the world itself could not contain the books that would have been written. The contrast I think we see here is that the pursuit of all the world's wisdom and knowledge is ultimately and only answered by the person and work of Christ Jesus. The preacher here is calling us to know God, to know his Son, and to receive him by faith because the final day is quickly approaching. And as we know his Son, we respond in fearing God and keeping his commands, not out of obligation to earn his love, but out of an understanding ultimately of his grace and mercy to us in Christ. As we come to the end of this book, I believe wholeheartedly that the preacher would agree to the first question of the shorter catechism, the first question and answer, which is this: what is the chief end of man? To glorify God and enjoy him forever. These, I believe, would be the final words of the preacher. Stand with me as we pray. Our great and gracious God, we thank you that your word, by your Spirit, speaks to us even today, even in books that are challenging like Ecclesiastes, that challenge us in our thinking, that challenge us in our the idols of our own heart, that poke us and prod us to find our lasting hope and meaning ultimately in your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And Lord, we pray that as we conclude this book here this morning, that you, by your Spirit, would seal and apply its truths deep into our own hearts, that we might be changed more and more to love and to serve Christ as we are changed more and more into his image. In church, let us pray in that manner that Christ himself